following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Open your Bible, please, to John chapter 1. I want to go back further than Matthew or Luke go in the Christmas story. Now, you know the Christmas story that we love and that we all cozy up to at this time of the year, those details are only found in those two Gospels, Matthew and Luke. You get the shepherds, you get the angels, you get the magi, whoever in the world those wise men were that came from probably modern-day Iraq. You got to go to Matthew or Luke to get those. But John, when he wrote his Gospel, he said, let me back up much, much further than Matthew or Luke did. And he goes back to the beginning. And he tells us who Jesus was and always has been. He introduces him as the Word, the Logos, the Logos. That was a very big word in the Greek language, and it was a very big concept in Greek culture, which dominated the world at that time. Though Rome was in charge, it was still predominantly Greek culture. And the Logos was the one that all those people, that at least that ascribed to this idea, the Logos was responsible for everything, everything. The creation of the world and everything that we saw, that was the Logos. And so I think it was just so wise of our brother John to say, let me tell you who the Logos is, who the Logos is. And so he starts like this. Follow along with me. I'll have you read from verse 10 through 12 with me. John says, in the beginning was the Logos, the Word, and the Word was with God. And mysteriously enough, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. And right now, all the Greeks are agreeing. Yeah, yeah, sounds like what we believe. And then he says this, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And then he introduces the introducer. This is John speaking of another John, the Baptist. He said, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that through him all might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was, speaking of Jesus, that was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Now read with me, please. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Somebody say something like hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's the story. And Father, we thank you for the story. Thank you for our brother John that made it so beautiful and really so clear in introducing who it was that made everything that we see and what he went on to do to give us life. Father, I pray our eyes would be open to this story more than ever before and the point of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I want to do some more music this morning, and I want you to sing along with me on a couple of songs, and then we'll do another one at the end before the band comes back out to close us up. But, you know, when it comes to Christmas, there's just, I guess you could say, at least for me, it doesn't feel like Christmas unless there's lots and lots of Christmas music. I love the classical, I love the choral, I love it all. I mean, I love the focus of the artists on this story for close to 2,000 years. I think some of the most beautiful music in all the world is the Christmas music because it comes from that focus and dwelling on this story continually. And then this time of the year, I know I get inspired every year at the same time. I'm always writing something, whether it's a poem or a song or a piece or something, about this story when God came here among us. When God, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. But I love the songs. And I honestly even like some of the silly songs. And I find myself singing Rudolph, and I find myself singing Frosty. You know, it's the silly songs. And many of those are just winter songs. You could even say they're sort of songs that atheists can sing without having to be troubled over the message of Christmas. There's a new song. I haven't heard the song. I don't know if it's a bad song or not. Must come from Australia, but it's Oi to the World. Now, who would mess with Joy to the World like that? But Oi to the World. And there's the John Lennon, So This Is Christmas, which really isn't about Christmas at all, except identifying the time of the year. It says, hope you have a good Christmas, but without giving us the way to have a wonderful Christmas and celebrating Jesus who came here among us. The secular songs, you can have a white Christmas or a blue Christmas. You got your choice in the colors. But the point of it all of those miss the obvious, intentionally seem to step aside from what this season announces again. Some of them, obviously, they get a little bit glamorized, the Christmas songs. And you got to sort of, not shake your head, but acknowledge it. Okay, little Lord Jesus, no crying he made. How many of you moms question that little Lord Jesus made no crying? Baby Jesus, little baby Jesus did what all little babies do. And he cried and he did whatever babies do. He was a normal baby. He didn't lay in the manger and glow in the dark. He just didn't. He didn't shoot peace signs at everybody as they came to bend over the manger. No. He just, Gail Irwin says, he would have been a lot easier to pick out in a crowd if he did glow in the dark, but he didn't glow in the dark. He just looked like a normal little baby. And so I love, Silent Night, and I love singing Little Lord Jesus, No Crying He Made, but under my breath sometimes I say lots of crying he made because I'm sure that he did. But some of the generosity songs at Christmas, I love those, like Good King Wenceslas. It's all about a benevolent king who looks out and he sees a poor peasant that's under his rule, and he follows him through the night with his page to deliver a good meal and some good sturdy logs instead of the twigs that he was picking up. And it's a beautiful, beautiful scene, and I love the Christmas dinner. You should go look that one up, by Peter, Paul, and Mary, back in the late 60s or early 70s. Christmas dinner, beautiful one. Soul cake or a souling, you should look those up. They're beautiful generosity songs, but I love the songs that get it right. Joy to the World by Isaac Watts. Man, powerful. And it wasn't even really written as a Christmas song. We just have hijacked it to Christmas, and we typically fold it away for the rest of the year. That's worth singing all year long. But then John and Charles Wesley. Those guys were some of the most incredible songwriters, both of them. Charles was more known for the bulk of songs that were written. And this is a copy 100 years after this book was published, the hymns of Charles and John Wesley. This one was printed in 1877. They published it in 1779 because people were begging them, please put all of your songs together for us. And they had already been in separate smaller hymnals or books, and so they resisted for a while until someone said to John, it would be much cheaper for the poor people. Now, I don't know if that was a ploy just to get them all in one book, but he said, okay, we'll do that. But it's very interesting in the intro to this, or the preface to the hymnal, John Wesley says, we're going to do this. But I want to ask all of you who take our hymns and think they need to be changed a little bit to stop doing that. He said, just take them as you find them, or if you're going to change them, he said, please put in the margin what we wrote. And then he's got this line, this sentence where he says, to begin with, the reason you shouldn't do it is because you're not smart enough to fix our songs. Basically something like that. He said, our songs are not full of, he called it doggerel, which was trivia. He said, this is not trivial poetry. This is theologically sound, and we would prefer if you would leave it just as you find it. So I want you to sing one of the songs of Charles Wesley with me. But first, I want you to sing with me. It's going to be up on the screen. And I did it again. I forgot my glasses when I came over here. And I'll not only mess it up, it won't make any sense. I'll be changing Charles Wesley's hymns before your eyes. And have to give an account to him when I get to heaven. But my favorite Christmas song, I didn't know it was a Christmas song when I first heard it, probably 20 years ago. Some of you that saw the movie Empire of the Sun, it opens up with this beautiful, just gorgeous Celtic melody, but the words are in Latin. So I had no idea what it was. It was an English choir of little boys over in Hong Kong or something before the invasion. And I just I guess it was a sort of like a brain worm that stuck in my head, but it was probably 5-10 years later. I'm sitting across the street at a caffeine store, and I hear the melody, same melody from that song, but with these lyrics to it, and it was the most beautiful and really powerful, theologically sound Christmas lullaby, I guess you'd call it, that I had ever heard. So if from the back you could advance me, that'd be great, Sean. We've sung this here before, but join with me. Once you get it, second verse is the same melody as the first, but it goes, Holy Savior, yet so tiny, mighty ruler, yet so be a line or two in there that embellish the scene, like Mary, I don't know if Mary sang lullabies over Jesus. I'm not sure if the angels bent over the manger and scared the daylights out of the little baby Jesus. They seem to scare everybody wherever they show up, but you get the point. I love whoever wrote these lyrics that they put before us and make us sing. He came to suffer for us all in order to accomplish something. And that's what this next song that you know probably way, way better than that one. Again, one of the Wesley hymns, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. Let's sing this together.
Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, born to set Thy people free from our fears and sins. Release us and let us find our rest in Thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth Thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart.
Born Thy people to deliver.
Born Thy people to deliver. Born a child and yet a king. Born to reign in
one word. Sorry, Charles. One word, and it's the last word in it. I want you to sing that last part. By thine own eternal spirit, we're going to change one word as we get to it.
By thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts, O Lord. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious home.
Because I believe that's really what Jesus came to do. Throne accurate. We get to stand before his throne. But Jesus came to get us to his home. He came here to deliver us from here, where things often go so terribly wrong and so contrary to the purposes of God for our life. And he came to invite us to a place that, trust me, it's truer over this than anything. You haven't seen nothing yet until you see what God has prepared for those who love him. Where there isn't any dysfunction, there's nothing falling apart, there's nothing that goes haywire, there's nothing that will ever, ever, ever again make you hang your head and say, what in the world is that all about? Anybody longing for that day? Praying for that day? I hope you're serving towards that day as well. But what I love about Charles's hymn, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, is that word expected. Jesus was undoubtedly, without question, he was expected. But when he came, he took the world by surprise because he didn't come in an expected way. Yes, he was Messiah. Here he was among us, but nobody was ready for him. Nobody voluntarily showed up to greet him. Here's Mary and Joseph keeping a secret to themselves. I don't know that they really had the courage to share it with anyone except Elizabeth and Zacharias. I don't know that anybody else knew about the story, but here they were carrying this mystery in themselves and nobody knew. Think about Bethlehem. You would think that with all of these, you know, centuries and centuries of Jewish scholars poring over the Torah, poring over the prophets, they didn't even have to read the scripture. They could quote it from memory, especially the rabbis, the scholars, because before you graduated from rabbi school, before you became the leader of a congregation or a trusted voice to the nation of Israel, you had the Old Testament memorized. Not just the Torah, not just the Ten Commandments. How many of you could stand up right now and quote the Ten Commandments in order? There's a few, but we don't even have that memorized. They had the whole Bible memorized, the Jewish Bible. And it's amazing to me, knowing all of that and taking it seriously, that there weren't some that said, hey, look, there's no question. Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. Get the sign painter Benjamin and have him go put up a sign on the highway that leads to Bethlehem that says future birthplace of the Messiah. It wasn't there. Jerusalem wasn't expecting him when he came. In fact, all of those that were summoned to greet the baby Jesus, or in the case of the Magi, the little boy Jesus, close to 2 years later, they had to be summoned miraculously. Again, the angels had to show up and scare the daylights out of the shepherds out in the middle of the fields that night. A star had to miraculously lead the Magi from modern-day Iraq and bring them to, well, they thought, well, the baby king? The king of the Jews is born? Well, where's the king of the Jews going to be? In the capital city. And they knock on the wrong door. And they alert this madman, Herod, who sends out his soldiers with their swords to massacre every little boy in Bethlehem. Nobody was expecting him. Everyone that came had to be summoned in a miraculous way. No one figured it out. And even if they had figured it out, I wonder if they would have looked at that baby in the manger and said, oy vey, really? This is him? This is what our Messiah looks like? A poor child? I mean, what were they expecting? A superhero? Someone who could bend steel and leap tall buildings? Now, Jesus came and did the miraculous. But they weren't expecting him in the package that he came in. They were looking for maybe a Moses, maybe an Abraham, but what they got was a carpenter. Scripture says he was poor. In fact, the word that's used there for poor and poverty in the same verse in 2 Corinthians, where Paul says he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. That word poor there means indigent. It's a word that's used for a beggar. Now, I don't see Jesus with a tin cup, you know, alongside of any road. He's not beggar in that way. The only time I see Jesus begging is when he's calling people to follow him, to come after him. And when I hear Jesus' voice over those churches in the book of Revelation, you can feel the heart breaking as he's begging them to turn and repent from their sins and to get right with God. But he was poor. And the point of all that is he was just so much like us. He became like the most common person among you. Look around a little bit. This is the awkward moment of the service, okay? Just look around at somebody. That make it easy for you. Look at the person you came with. Okay, go ahead. I dare you. You're not going to do it, are you? About half of you just know you're not making me look anyway. Jesus might have looked just like that person beside you. And you wouldn't have thought that was a Messiah. Would you look at that person and think, oh, Messiah, God among us? No. Jesus just looked so much like all of us. He fit in among us. He had to fit in human skin. He had to be completely and perfectly identified with us. In fact, we're told in Scripture that he was a man of sorrows. He had heavy days. He had burdens that he carried. A man of sorrows, he was acquainted with grief, certainly as he made his way to the cross. But even before that, I think the prophet, when he says he has no form or comeliness that we would desire him, he wasn't the most handsome man on the block, ladies. He wouldn't have stood out in that way. You would have missed him. I wonder how many people in the marketplace, after they found out who he was, said, oh my goodness, I sold fish to him. That was the Messiah? And they had seen him and they'd missed him, had no idea who he was. They didn't know what they were looking for. I wonder if children, when they were in I think it's called Bet Sefer, when they were in Jewish elementary school, boys and girls went through elementary school, and they heard about the Messiah and they read those descriptions. Can't you imagine they had those little conversations? What do you think he'll look like when he shows up? And they all probably were wrong because he didn't look like the superhero. They were mistaken. I have this happen to me whenever I go and I speak someplace, especially in Southern California. When I speak someplace, someone will come up and say, you know, we listen to you on the radio, and they'll say, you don't look anything like your voice. I have no idea what that means, because usually there's a groan that comes after it. It's like, oh, you don't look anything at all like you sound. You sound like Brad Pitt, but you look like David Letterman, you know. You don't sound anything like you look. But Jesus, he came and he took the world by surprise. He didn't look like, he didn't act like anyone that they had expected. I read this the other day in C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. Now listen to this. He said, this is one of the reasons that he embraced Christianity, embraced Christ. He said, reality, in fact, is usually something you could not have guessed. That is one of the reasons I believe Christianity. It is a religion you could not have guessed. If it offered us just the kind of universe we'd always expected, I should feel we were making it up. But in fact, it is not the sort of thing anyone would have made up. It has just that queer twist about it that real things have. So let us leave behind all these boys' philosophies, these oversimple answers. And he said, no one would have made the Messiah look like the Messiah ended up looking like. Jesus came in among us, and he just took us by surprise. In John chapter 1, where we read, it says he was God among us. Who would have dreamed that up? Who would have looked at a humble Jewish carpenter and said, that's God. I just bought a table from God. God just fixed the door jamb on my house. He came among us and it was God in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Mystery begins right there. I love the fact that my God is more full of mystery to me than he was 43 years ago when he saved me. I have more questions about God himself than I had when I began. I really honestly do. And let me tell you this, I love that. I do not want to worship a God that I have all figured out. Then he and I would be on the same level. And newsbreak, we're not on the same level. He's far above me. I love the fact that God is absolutely full of mystery. The creator of all the beauty that we see, he came here to this world. It says then, the word that created everything that you see, the word that's responsible for the whole world, the word that it says everything was made by him. That's the beautiful world, not the messed up world we've made. But the beautiful world, everything was made by him. And I love it. John says, no, listen. Without him, nothing was made that was made. He made all that original matter. He's responsible for that. But then he drops down to verse 14 and he said, get ready for the mystery of all mysteries. The word, the Logos, became flesh. And it moved right here among us. He says, the word became flesh and it dwelt among us. Everybody say, dwelt among us. Let me tell you what that means. The Greek word behind the word dwelt means he pitched his tent in your backyard, right here. He pitched his tent right here. He set up shop right here among us. He came and he dwelt here. He didn't move in and out. He stayed here among us. It really was God with us. What was the other name that the angel gave Mary and Joseph? Call his name, starts with an E. Emmanuel. Does it bother you that you can't find any place in Scripture in the Jesus story where anyone else calls him Emmanuel? Maybe that was just the word that he wanted Mary and Joseph to recognize him by. It's sort of this reminder, okay, now, just like we dedicated little Kailani. What if the message came with Kailani? Oh, by the way, this is God in flesh, so you better take care of him. Emmanuel, it's God among us. Maybe it was a reminder for Mary and Joseph who they were raising. What a responsibility to raise up this little baby who is God in flesh, God here among us. And the announcement comes with this exclamation point, Emmanuel, God here up close. And he dwelt here. He stayed here. He didn't do the expected thing. He didn't come in the royal robes. He didn't come and do the royal thing. He came among us and he did the humble thing. What would you expect God among us to look like? If he walked in here among us, you would miss him. Most of the people in that day, they missed him as he walked in and out among them. He just didn't do what he was expected to do. I was thinking about that this week. If Jesus were to land right here in Huntington Beach, where would he hang out? Where would Jesus go? Where would Jesus eat? Let's start there. Where would Jesus eat if he came to Huntington Beach? Would he head for the closest vegan restaurant? Or would he drive up the 405 to the Brazilian restaurant where they bring all the meat and a sword to you? And would he gnarly food? Well, what would Jesus eat? Where would Jesus drink coffee? I hope he would drink coffee, but where would he drink coffee if he was here among us? Well, if he was right here in our parking lot, he would have 8 different choices of just dedicated coffee shops within about 1/4 mile from here. And what would he order? And what kind of milk would he want? Would he want whole milk? Would he want half and half? Or would he'd probably go for goat's milk if it was offered to him. But most importantly, all the silliness aside, where would Jesus go? Where would he hang out? What kind of people would he go after? I think he would find the place of the greatest need and the greatest brokenness. I think he would do what he said he'd come to do. He'd look for people whose hearts were broken. He would look for addicts, alcoholics. He would look for people that were crushed by life, and we'd come to bring them hope. I think a month ago, when we were talking about this tragedy, less than a month ago, when we were talking about putting a team together to go over to the Philippines with Jason and Mike and Dave and the whole team, Taylor, and I'm going to miss some names here, but Taylor and Sam and Jesse and just the whole team. I think Jesus would have sent them on that trip. I'll go and I'll help those people dig out of that pitiful mess. I'll bring hope. I'll go along. Obviously, he would have been the center of the team. But I don't know if any of you have been following the cleanup there, but you will not believe the pictures you see. We're going to have a service here where we really kind of dedicated to having the guys that went come up and talk about the experience and begin to put together the next team. But Jesse showed me a video that he took. There was a school that you guys went to, Mike and Dave, isn't that right? And the school was just devastated. There was a couple of buildings as he's, you know, sort of panning in the little video. You see the school and it's kind of intact, but then as he turns around and you look down the hill, how many of you played pickup sticks? And just imagine an infinite number of pickup sticks just piled there and maybe people underneath those sticks too. Where do you start with something like that? I think Jesus would go where there was the greatest need. And maybe that's your house. Maybe that's to you today. And I'm so grateful that Jesus isn't limited to just talking to one person at a time and helping one soul at a time or one family at a time. He is here among us. And whatever's falling apart or whatever's broken in you, whatever is bound in your life, Jesus wants to fix that. He wants to set you free. If your eyes are still blinded to who he was, he wants to open those eyes as you do what he said right here, because you are who he came after. What I love most about this whole focus of God here among us and us beholding his glory full of grace and truth is the fact that he didn't hide when he came. He chose to live out in the open, beginning with that stall among the animals. I mean, how much more humble can you get? Here's the maker of the universe in a feeding trough, in a manger. That's humility. Jesus came and he stayed and he moved among us. He didn't beam up and down from the mothership at night to a safer place. No, he lived right here among us. And at times, like he told those that wanted to follow him, you got to be ready to sleep out in the open because I don't have a place to lay my head. Not in this town, not in this region. Maybe that's what he meant. He said, here, I have no place. Are you okay with that? You okay sleeping out in the open with me? Not just a happy little kumbaya camping trip. But he was saying, this is where I live right near. But he came and he stayed and he dwelt. But look down at verse 10. It says this, that he was in the world. And think of it, the world is made through him and the world did not know him. Circle the word know. Right in the margin, this word, recognize. They didn't recognize him. They didn't see him for who he was. There he was, but they didn't get it. He walked right by him. The whole world, he's just another Jew to the Gentiles. He's just another Jew living down in Jerusalem, Gentiles in and out of that region of the world, but they just didn't recognize him. But look at verse 11. It says he came to his own. How many of you know who his own were? That's Israel. He came to his own nation, to his own people. He was a Jewish man born to a Jewish mother. He had Jewish blood running through his veins. He came to his own, the Jews, and his own did not receive him. It doesn't say they didn't recognize him, because with all the signs they had, with all that he did and all that he taught and all that he preached and how he moved among them, they had more than enough evidence. That's what John says. When he gets to the end of his gospel, he said, this is enough for anyone to believe. And he's describing events that all those Jews watched from Galilee all the way down through Judea. He said, it's not that they didn't recognize him, they just didn't receive him. In Isaiah's strange passage that was strange for centuries, it says, it starts like this, he was despised and what? Rejected. Not just unknown, but to them, he was despised and rejected by them. They say, we see you, but we don't want you. We don't want you meddling in our lives. Jesus would challenge the ideas of the day, both in the Roman world or the Gentile world and in the Jewish world. Both worlds had standards. And he was rejected by both worlds, the Gentile world and the Jewish world. The rulers of the world order were out of order in those days. They were in contempt of heaven's court as they despised and they rejected him. The standards that they had, you know what the standards of the Gentile world were. There's really no difference today than there was way back then. The standard was get as much as you can. Acquire as much as you can and live for yourself. And Jesus challenged that. Jesus challenged the Jewish world too. With all of their ceremonies, they leaned on their religious ceremony and their religious routine. You know, it's probably safe to say in a group like this that there are some here today because it's what you do on Sundays. It's your routine. It's a religious routine. And I was raised to believe that that religious routine was extremely important. The ceremony was to be there and to say this and to do that thing. And Jesus challenged that idea that your spiritual or your religious routine will save you. And he said to the Jewish world, that's not enough. You need to reach for a righteousness that's higher than ceremonial righteousness. You need the righteousness of God that I've come to give you. And so he was despised and he was rejected by both worlds because he challenged standards on both sides. However, there were some who did receive him, Jews and Gentiles alike. Look at it there in verse 12. But as many as, circle that word, received him. What does it mean? He's going to tell you what it means. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Receive means to believe, to hear the story of a Savior who came to suffer and die, as we sang. He came to suffer and die for your sins. That is to pay the penalty, to take the sentence for your sin. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus knew that you and I, we could not die for our own sins and live. So he comes as the innocent, perfect one, says, load it on me. I'll pay that price of all of them. And I'll give them life and forgiveness. I'll make them clean. I'll let them be forgiven. I'll begin to fix what's broken in their life. And maybe here is the most surprising part of all in terms of what we expected. And then he says, and I'll make them mine. Not only will I pay their penalty and set them free, I will adopt them into my own home. They will become sons and daughters of God. I've said this date enough that there are even some people in the church that tell me happy birthday on November 9th because that's when I got saved. That's the most important date of my life, November 9th. But I know that night that when I raised my hand at that place, that little meeting called Body and Soul up at a church in Long Beach, Lakewood, right in that area, I don't think that I was saying in my heart, God, make me one of your sons. God, let me live with you forever. I was just a broken 18-year-old kid that was just shattered in more ways than I'll take time to describe. And I think I was just saying, God, life just hurts so much. Would you please take away the pain? Would you forgive my sin? Would you take what's left of me? And I don't even know how I said it, but you know what? You guys are going to get to meet the man who was preaching that night that he gave my life to Jesus. He lives in Atlanta. I talked to him when I was in Atlanta. I looked him up and I couldn't believe that's where he was, but he's moving here to Mission Viejo. So you're going to meet Rick Hicks. But the night that Rick Hicks said, anybody that wants Jesus to take what's left of your life, lift your hand, and I did. But you know, I don't know how much further into my life with him before I came to a verse like this and I realized, hey, I'm not just saved. I'm not just clean. I'm not just going to hell that I deserve. I'm going to heaven because that's my home, because God is my Father, because he made me his son. Do you get the power of that? To as many as would receive him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. The most amazing thing of all is that to all those who have received him, you come into his family. Sandy Adams today, back at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain, that's what he's preaching on. I asked him on Friday night, I think it was, it was yesterday morning, what are you preaching this weekend? Preachers do that with each other, and we steal ideas from each other too. But Sandy said, I'm talking about the fact that when God came to redeem the world, he started with a family. He created a family. He put Jesus in a mother's arms. And that's where the whole story started right there. What did you expect? Well, to me, as I look at this story, and I see the way it unfolds, and the way it all started at the beginning, it just is better than I had ever expected. When God began the work, it all started with a family. And I really think that down underneath all of the pain and all of the our dysfunction and all of our brokenness, that really is what we're looking for. I want to read this to you. I'll close with this. Some of you heard this story. You maybe even followed it. It started a long, long time ago when this young man's mother gave birth to him while she was in prison. He's been in foster homes for all 15 of his years. His name is Davion Navarre Henry Only. And his mother just recently died. He went to look for his mother not long ago, and he found that she had passed away. So he's an orphan boy. And this was posted October 17th, but it says, 2 weeks ago, Davion Navarre Henry Only, 15, dressed in a dark suit and borrowed tie, told the packed church that he attends that he was seeking a family to call his own. His requirements were simple. Listen to this. I'll take anyone, he said. Old or young, dad or mom, black, white, purple, I don't care. And then he said, and I would be really appreciative. I would be the best I could be. In other words, I'll be a good boy. That was back in October. This is from yesterday. Florida orphan, Davion Only, spending Christmas with prospective family. Just months ago, orphan Davion Only made an impassioned plea for a family that spawned more than 10,000 offers from around the world. This Christmas, the Florida teen's dream will come true. Only, 15 years old, recently moved in with a prospective family with whom he will spend the holidays. And it mentions a family. 10,000 people that were out there just waiting to hear, hey, we've got room for you. But it just, obviously, it reminds me of another true story that Jesus has welcomed you and I openly into his family. And I hope that this morning that you understand that. And especially, I hope there's people here today that you've never allowed yourself to believe this until this moment, that you are loved by God. And that the reason Jesus came wrapped up in the baby that we cozy up to in December every single year, the reason he came was to open the door of heaven to you so you could be a son, a daughter of the living God. He will clean you. He'll make you clean. He'll forgive you. He'll save you. He'll open the doors of heaven for you. And it'll be not just his throne, but it'll be your home. And I beg you, let me beg you, to come to him today if you haven't come yet. Come with all of your brokenness. Come with your questions. Come and accept the mystery that is his love for you and open your heart and let life begin. Because life doesn't work without Jesus. I've said it a lot. There's nobody else that's coming for you. There's no other Savior that's coming to save you. Only him. Let me pray with you. Father in heaven, I thank you for the truth of the story. It's more than we could ever make up. I thank you, Father, that you sent your Son to be the Savior of the lost, the Savior of the world. And Lord, this morning, this afternoon, Father, we just open our hearts and we say, God, come, save us, help us, redeem us, bear our burdens, Lord. Lift us, God, and strengthen us to live for you. In the name of Jesus, thank you for your Son.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.